Wow. What a service already. Take your Bible and go ahead and turn with me back to Matthew chapter 12. I hope that you have been moved and stirred, at least in some way, already in the service today. First of all, just in rejoicing at having these young families in our church, and with a desire to want to be the kind of godly parents that in this wicked world, that is a testimony of the parents and of the families and so forth, and a real job cut out for them in the years ahead. And for all of our young families, how important that is, and what a blessing for that. And the gift of life that has been recognized here today. And then in the songs of the resurrection, we meet on Sundays because it is the Lord's Day, and it is the first day of the week on the day that he rose. And so we, in a sense, recognize the resurrection every Sunday. But this one is a little bit special. I did make mention of the fact in my pastoral prayer, the idea that last year we were not able to. And, you know, we were back then, we're still thinking this might be a two-week venture of shutdown, and boy, did it turn into something else, and still is, in the real sense way. And so, it's just a blessing to be able to be here and to have that ensemble there sing. And I don't know, I got a tear in my eye when they, with every breath, boy, if that doesn't move you, you know, that is with every breath. We are that dependent upon the greatness of our God. And we dare not forget about that. We get so caught up in the things of this world. Well, there's a new hot word now. It's not a new word, but it's a word that is new from how much it is being used. And it would be that word, as it were, verification. Verification. There's another word that everybody's wanting a verification. Or another fancy way of putting it is, what about those passports? Now, the Andrew and Tossie and the boys, they've just gone through that use of a passport and coming into the United States, and they had to go get their tests and just so that they could get on the airplane to fly into the United States from Brazil, because they need to be verified. They needed a verification to make sure that they were COVID-free. And so they wanted that verification. And now we hear that our own governor has taken a position that he is not going to require any, or he's going to make it illegal for any business to have a verification or a passport verification for having had the vaccines and all of that, and other places and what they want to do, and maybe what our president wants done. And everybody wants verification. And when you think about that, and I don't mean to say all that as being political, I mean that to the facts, because verification in some way is a very good thing. They want to make sure of something. They want to make sure that you've had a vaccination, or you make sure you don't have COVID, or make sure that you are who you are, just as you would go through the TSA and show them your passport, and they look at your picture and think, wow, you sure did change. You know, they never say if it was for good, but, you know, they're probably trained not to say that. But the idea there is a verification. Well, in the things of God and in the Word of God, it is nice to see sometimes some verification. Because, you see, we have just spent some 6-7 weeks in the book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah, Old Testament, that book that we believe as being evangelical conservatives, that it is the inspired, holy, and inerrant Word. And there's several reasons for that. Number one, it's in the Bible. And we have a doctrine called inspiration, that we believe in the inspired Word of God, and that it is our only source of faith and practice, that it is given to us, that it is God-breathed, and we could go through that whole doctrine. And so since Jonah is in the Bible, and we believe the Bible to be God's Word, therefore the book of Jonah is. And then, of course, there are those who always want verification. Well, how do you get by that story about the great fish and being in the fish's belly? Well, in the passage that I read this morning and that we will turn to here and read again, and take a look at this, but this is one of those sideline points I don't want to belabor, but it's too good to let go, is the fact that Jesus verifies the fact that the book or the prophet of Jonah is real, because he says, just as, so also. And that the revival was genuine, because he says, and those who repented in Nineveh will judge you guys. That is, boy, if anything, that is terribly cutting to those guys. Those guys being the spiritual leaders of that day and all of those that would not accept the message of the Lord Jesus Christ himself and what he had taught and preached to them. And so we have, over, first of all, in this passage of Scripture, verification. Now, there are two signs that are made mention of here. It's the sign of Jonah, and then the sign of Solomon. But this morning we're only going to look at the sign of Jonah, and there's one greater than Jonah here. But then he goes on to say about Solomon, and there's one here greater than Solomon. Now, no good Jew would ever deny the existence of a Solomon and that he had great wisdom. None. It was a done deal. And so these are parallel positions. So that verification, along with the verification of Jonah, then would only verify that much more what is recorded in the book of Jonah. And as what we pointed out last week and over the weeks, that everybody seems to get caught up in that whole thing about Jonah and the fish's belly. Well, we also know that's not the only miracle that is made mention of in that particular book. First of all, we know about God calls Jonah to go preach to Nineveh. He rebels, he flees, gets on a ship, goes on its way to Tarshish. And the first miracle is, unless you just believe in really bad luck or good luck or just luck, of which the Bible denies, the fact that there was a miracle, the fact that there was a prepared storm that went out there and they could not make any headway, and that this storm came at the direction of God. Well, then they take and throw him overboard. That's got a lot of context, but go back and read that. And then they throw him overboard, and God had prepared a fish, a great fish. We don't know that that same kind of fish still exists today. We don't know if it was one that has gone extinct or if it was just a special fish. Well, we know it's a special fish. It was a prepared fish. So it isn't so much for us that it can be verified, a largemouth bass or some sort like that, but rather it was a fish prepared by God. Then there was what is called then, after 3 days, the fish vomits. He goes and preaches. And then the other miracle, probably one of the greatest, is that Nineveh, that great city, which was terribly wicked, they repented. The message got all the way up to the king, and rather than go out and just wipe everybody out, they repented of their sin. And great revival came. But that upset Jonah. And so what you have there is that he goes outside the city and he's kind of complaining, and God prepares a gourd. And so a gourd grows up overnight and it has great leaves, and Jonah's really, really happy. And then God prepares a worm, a special worm that just was really wanting some munchies of that particular gourd that God just created and just prepared and grew up. So the worm eats at the roots, the plant, the gourd then withers, and he gets upset. And so others just say that's just fanciful little storytelling, and there's no way you can verify that gourd, that worm, that storm, and definitely that fish. And so therefore, it's probably not inspired. It's not part of God's word. It's not real. Jesus seems to teach it's real. And so as what we kind of put the whole book of Jonah together, that fact that Jonah made the sea sick, Jonah made the fish sick, Jonah made Nineveh sick, and then finally Jonah made God sick. When we come to the conclusion, and the whole thing is that Jonah was upset that the Ninevites repented of their sin. And he said, should not I have spared them? And then he went and talked about the 120,000 children and the many cattle, plus all their parents and everything else. And so that's the book of Jonah in a summary. And now Jesus, in his teaching ministry, is going to refer back to that book of Jonah, that prophet. And he verifies that particular book. And in the midst of that, what we would say is that in the book of Jonah, it was written at a time of great unbelief, sent to a people of unbelief, and he was to take God's message there. There was some danger involved in all of that, and to the fact that there was an advantage to the fact that he was the servant of God. But now we come to the context of Matthew chapter 12. To set the context, and we aren't going to read the whole passage, but if you would, look back at chapter 12, verse 14. Chapter 12, verse 14. Jesus had been teaching some things about the Sabbath and healing on the Sabbath and so forth. And now verse 14, here we have the Pharisees, and it says, "Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him," that's against Jesus, "how they might destroy him." The Greek language there is very picturesque. They wanted Jesus dead, and they were planning for his death. They didn't like him. They didn't like his message. They didn't like anything that was going on through the ministry of Christ. And so, verse 15 then says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and a great multitude followed him, and he healed them all." And that would be all within that group that went with him. And that was part of why the Pharisees were so upset. We're going to find out that then they're going to get together with the scribes. They were the ones who would copy down God's word, and these were the religious leaders of their day, the conservatives, actually. And they were the ones that were upset with the teachings of Jesus. Now, as this is going on, and when we would compare the teachings of Jesus in the Gospel of John that we went through before Jonah, that in the Gospel of John, Jesus was making some very strong claims. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the door." And he even said, "Before Abraham was, I am." And he was claiming to be God. His message was not going to be well received because they did not like the fact that he claimed that God was his father. And they would even say things like, "Is this not the son of Joseph and of Mary?" And so all of this confusion and those things only made the scribes and the Pharisees that much more upset at the life and the teachings and the person of Christ. Well, as we read there again, as it says that when they knew this, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're out plotting his death. And then there's more teaching as the crowd grows and grows. Right before this section, this is around the time that they are attributing the works of Christ to Beelzebub, basically to Satan. And Jesus talks to them about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and the unforgivable sin. Now we're going to jump all the way over to verse 38 to get to our immediate context. This whole meeting and this time together is going on. "Then some of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, 'Teacher, we want to see a sign from you.'" We want some verification. You make all these great claims. Now, if we, again, go to the Gospel of John, go to places in there, when he says, "If you don't believe me for my words, believe me for my works. Believe me for the things that I'm doing." He was healing people. He healed people that were born blind. He was healing people, lame from birth. He was having great ministry. All of those tremendous miracles verified who Jesus was. But they would look and they'd say, "I don't believe it. That looks like a forgery. Oh, I don't think that's real." Which would technically be one of the problems for, you know, health passports and the like. You know, I already heard somebody wanted to, big business and making false driver's license. You know, an awful lot of teenage boys seem to know a lot about fake driver's license so that they can do things that they ought not to be doing and or doing it before they should do it. And false IDs. And so, but that's what they were accusing Jesus of. They were calling him a fraud. And now they said, okay, Jesus, now we know in their thinking, we want you dead. But verify. Come on, tell us, show us. And Jesus makes an observation, and we need to understand this because this really places us into context. When they said, we want to see a sign from you. And now he says, and I am so encouraged at this because Jesus does not allow himself to be bullied. He is the one who always stays in control. And, you know, they're asking for this verification, and then he just calls it what it is and makes this reference to them. An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. Now, he referred to this generation. They seek a sign. But what did they just ask? Give us a sign. So it is a direct application. He was clearly calling them evil and adulterous, that you're being unfaithful to Israel. You're being unfaithful to the God that you say that you serve. And he stands up against them. And they said, give us a sign. And he said, this is an evil and adulterous generation. They're the ones who seek for a sign, and no sign will be given to it. And I think it's like in that song where there was a pause. No sign will be given. You will not bully me into that. But then he goes on to say, except. Now, I don't know if about you, but if I were there, I would be on the edge of my chair if I were sitting. I'd be leaning forward. Except? You're going to give us a sign? Can we know? Except. The sign of the prophet Jonah. You see, this context just is full of the fact Jesus believes the prophet. He's going to say that there was a sign in the whole life and the thing of Jonah, and the prophet Jonah. Except for the sign of Jonah, and what would that be? For as, or just as, Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now, I am not going to get right now into all of the verifications and how you can have a crucifixion on a Friday and have 3 days and get to Sunday, except to say there are those who would believe that Jesus didn't actually die on Friday, but maybe it was on Thursday. And because of Passover, there was an extra day in there. I'm not going to get involved in all of that. I'm not going to get involved in the fact of just even how Jews count days, except for the fact to say, you need to understand that he died on one day before the sun went down. When the sun went down, that started the second day. And so that's how you do that. Because for Jews, and this, especially in this day and age, that the next day started at sunset of the day what we would consider previous. Now, but he said, 3 days, Jonah in the fish's belly, 3 days, the Son of Man in the heart of the earth. May I also say, not only in the counting of those days, but also, it doesn't mean all 24 hours of those days. That it only has to be, technically, a few minutes after sunset, or a few minutes after sunrise, and going into that. So I think that we need to be careful just saying it's got to be the 72 hours or whatever. So we have this now. He makes this comparison. Now, had that happened yet? Had Jesus died and been buried 3 days and rose again? Is this post-resurrection or pre-resurrection? So technically, Jesus is now a prophet. And he's prophesying his death, burial, and resurrection. So the sign of Jonah, as he was 3 days, and this is a sign. It's coming. Not here yet. So did he give him the sign to verify who he was? Not yet. You know, and the age-old thing of when, if you called me on Friday, I answered my phone all day Friday saying, it's Friday, but Sunday's a-coming. And we understand what that means, right? That it looked like there was defeat. There was demise. There was a lot of confusion. But there was Sunday morning and the resurrection came. And so he verified who he was by the ultimate resurrection from the dead. Now, as we go on, he only makes this even a little bit more pressing when he goes on and he says, then verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Now, that's very cutting to a Jew. Those wicked people of Nineveh, those Gentiles, dogs, those little, no, they're not going to rise up and judge us. He said they're going to rise up in judgment and condemn you because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, and here's the word and the message for today, and indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Then he goes off into the other illustration. The queen of the south will rise up, and then he makes reference to King Solomon. That one I'm going to let go today. A greater than Jonah is here. Now, in the original language, that greater is a neutral. So it makes reference, in a sense, to Christ, but it's just talking about everything that he has just said, everything that he has done. It will verify his death, burial, and resurrection. It will verify his ministry. It will verify his claims. And that's why he goes on to say, a greater than Jonah is here. Now, we would understand and know, because of our doctrine of Christology, of who Jesus Christ is. And we'd say, well, yeah, Jesus is greater than Jonah. But let's just consider that a little bit in the revelation that we have here today. And so I want to consider this in three different ways of how Jesus is greater than Jonah. Now, I mean, the list can go on and on and on, but I kind of want to limit it to some of the revelation in the book of Jonah even. First of all, the comparisons, the point of likeness. Both were men. Now, ladies, that is not a sexist comment. It's just an accurate comment. That both were men. They were humans. They were real. I think that's important because Jesus was conceived of a virgin and he was a real man. Now, he was conceived of a virgin through the miraculous event of the virgin birth of our Savior and so forth, but he was a man. He was a man tempted in every way such as what we are, and yet without sin. So with Jonah. He was a man. Now, he didn't have the miraculous conception and so forth, but he was a man. He was not only a man, that both men were chosen and commissioned by God. Jesus mentioned that several times. My Father has sent me unto you. We go back to the book of Jonah, and when we go to Jonah, it just jumps right up and gets to that, like, right away. In fact, the other is too, says, and the words of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. He was a man. And Jesus was conceived, and he was the son of Joseph and Mary. Joseph legally, Mary by blood, as it were. And so they were both men. But then it goes on to say, and the word, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Jonah was a commissioned man. Jesus, he was a commissioned man. He was sent of the Father. I mean, we go to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He was sent of the Father. He was one who was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The Bible says that it was part of the eternal decrees and plan of God that he was once sent unto this world. He came unto his own, and his own receive him not. He came and was sent, And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He had a commission. He came to preach. He came to those that were sick. And you remember what he said about the scribes and the Pharisees. You know, those that are physicians themselves don't seem to need a doctor, but those that are sick, and I came for those. And so on and on, Jesus gives us a clear indication that he was a man commissioned by God with a message to preach. Both were given this message to preach. When he says to Jonah, go and rise and preach against them because their wickedness has come up unto me. In chapter 3, verse 3, on the recommissioning after the fish event, verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Verse 2, when it says, he says, go and preach it to it the message that I tell you. Jesus came and he preached the message that God the Father had sent him to preach, to call sinners to repentance. And so both were men commissioned with a message to preach. Okay? So both were given this message to preach. They both were given a message to preach to a set people. Go to Nineveh. That was the people to whom he was to preach. Christ was sent of the Father to do what? Go to the world. Go to the world. Now, he did not leave Palestine per se, outside the fact that there were Gentiles in there, and he did preach to some Gentiles, and there were some Gentiles preached through the and saved through the ministry of Christ. But his was more locally as he would walk, but it would come that whosoever should believe on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And through his salvation and the salvation of his disciples, they carried the gospel worldwide. So both men were commissioned by God, given a message to preach, and a message to preach to a select people. Now that's the sense of comparison. There are a lot alike in that. However, there's a lot of contrast, secondly. The contrast that points to the very much different. First of all, in nature, Jonah was the son of Amittai. Jesus was the son of God. God incarnate. A greater than Jonah is here. Jesus had said, before Abraham was, I am. John the Baptist had said, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world at the very beginning of the ministry. And so very clearly that Jesus is greater than Jonah in his nature and who he was. He is greater in his obedience. A Jonah, arise, son of Amittai, arise, goes unto Nineveh. And preach against it on the wickedness that it has. Sorry, no. Go that way. Then, chapter 3, well, okay, I guess, you know, I don't know what else you could do to me, so sure, I'll go. But then they preach. He says, they repent, Nineveh repents. And he says, I knew you were a God like that, full of mercy and grace. And it just shows that he is still belaboring the fact that God is good God and he's getting positive results. Jesus, he was the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That he was the one that in obedience came to earth to fulfill the will of the Father. All that the Father has given unto me will come unto me and I'll in no wise cast out. He goes on and he's going to say, I'm here to do the will of my Father who is in heaven. He forsook it all for obedience. Jonah forsook it all and went in disobedience. There's a greater than Jonah here in obedience. Jonah had a major problem in loving his enemies, did he not? He had a love problem. He wanted the Ninevites dead, so much so that the little prophet of Jonah ends up with a question mark. Should not I have this love and compassion even for this people? And remember what he said, I am angry. He said, are you angry over a gourd? He said, I am and I have a right to be angry. He lacked in love. Our Savior. For the same people that we already know in verse 12, 11 and 12, that they're plotting for his death. They're trying to catch him in his words. And what does he say as he reflects upon Israel? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered thee as a hen gathereth her chicks, and you would not. He loved his enemy. They're nailing him to the cross. And those men that are there, those Romans, as they place those nails and they go through the agony that's all involved into that, what does he say? I have a right to be angry. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then there he's hung on a cross between two thieves. They're taken, they're railing on, both of them railing on him, using his name as a blasphemous word and blaspheming the Father. Then through the work of the Spirit of God, one is softened and sees Jesus now through beginning and opening eyes of faith. And he says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Forget you. You remember what you just said about me 2 minutes ago? You remember what you said is you're dying the same kind of death as I am? Forget you. May your soul go ahead and be in suffering in hell for eternity. That's not what Jesus said. Now, I could see Jonah saying that. Hey, we got a couple of Ninevites that didn't repent. Burn, baby, burn. But a greater than Jonah is here. He demonstrates what real love is. He demonstrates what real obedience is. Was Jonah God-centered? Obviously not. So that God keeps working with him, keep working with him, disobedience. Was Jesus? I'm going about to do my Father's business. As he even prayed before in Gethsemane, Father, if it would be possible to let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, thy will be done. The God-centeredness, there's a greater than Jonah here. But then he goes on and makes that little reference in the fact that in this message, Jonah preached about sin. Jesus, the message that God gave to him. But Jesus pointed people to God, but he just preached about, in a sense, himself. But in this particular passage, definitely concerning himself. He makes a prophecy, which is full verification of who he is. And what we remember at the communion. I'm going to die. I'm going to be buried. It's a real death. And then I'm going to rise again. And that's the witness. And would the nation of Israel say after the resurrection, he's here. This is the Messiah. No. Isaiah 53 is still future. They shall look upon him whom they have pierced. But not yet. And so what we have is the fact, the effectiveness of their target ministry. Jonah was sent to Nineveh. Jesus was sent to the world. And the effectiveness of it all is Jonah preached his message, and within 100 years, we have the book of Nahum. And God's anger burns against Nineveh, and he will wipe them off the face of the earth in judgment. Jesus dies, buries, and is raised again. And there is eternal redemption to all who believe. So in comparison, there's a greater than Jonah here. Greater ministry, greater message, greater everything here. Because he is the Son of God. Jesus is greater. He rose from the dead. Jonah was just fish vomit. There is a greater than Jonah here. But there is one, book of the Bible that mentions this. It's the book of Hebrews. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than the Aaronic priesthood. And as we go through that book, that's even the theme that that goes throughout that particular book. But when I think of Jonah and of Jesus in a comparison, and why in a real sense, there's a greater than Jonah here. You see, I think that one of the purposes of the book of Jonah is to show that Jonah forsook God. God says, I want you to be my instrument, go. He says, no way, Jose, I'm out of here. Jonah forsook God. Jesus, in eternity past, as in that eternal council, and we don't understand all of how that all went, happened, but he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, and in that, and all of those decisions that were made. And then God sent him, and Jesus fulfilled all righteousness, and Jesus did everything that God had asked him to do. And on the cross of Calvary, and I'm going to consider this more fully tonight, but on the cross of Calvary, Jesus did not forsake God as Jonah. But when he uttered out those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? God forsook Jesus. Jesus did not forsake God. There is a greater one than Jonah here. He is the Son of God. He fulfilled all righteousness. He obeyed the Father's will and was forsaken. And then he cried out, it is finished. And then, 3 days later, he rose from the dead, just as he said. He said before he died, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. We don't have any of that out of a mouth of Jonah. Now, I trust Jonah repented and things went better for Jonah later on after Jonah was closed. But it becomes quite clear, there's a greater than Jonah here today. We don't celebrate a church ordinance of communion to commemorate any other prophet, any other kind of situation. We do remember the body and the blood of our Savior today. Because we have a living Savior. It would be, I guess, in the words of one person I know that puts death this way, Jonah assumed room temperature a long time ago. That's assuming you could find some of his elements, although God knows right where they are for a future resurrection. He is a room temperature kind of a dude, and he has died. Now, he'll be resurrected one day, but Jesus has already been resurrected. Jesus has his new glorified body because he is a greater than Jonah. Do you know this Jesus? Do you know Christ? Well, yeah, you know, well, we kind of recognize every year at the Passover, he rose again. Do you understand how important that really is? That is the verification, God's stamp of approval, accepted. Tonight, we're going to look at it more from the transaction of atonement and how the wrath of God fell upon Christ on that day. But the resurrection is the stamp of approval. He was forsaken so that we would not be forsaken. If you don't know Christ, you need to come to him. If you know him, you need to humbly bow and worship. And as we come to the Lord's table today, recognize, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. He's coming because he's alive and he's praying for us. For the heart of a believer, hallelujah, What a Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven,